Romans chapter 10, 11 through 15. And this will be a little bit different this morning. I'm hoping it's not going to be quite as long as normal. I don't believe that I could do this justice or this section of Scripture justice by just having a three-point sermon. And so we're going to kind of take it apart just a little bit and look at what is set forth and kind of briefly go into each little part of it into a little bit more detail. But Romans chapter 10, verses 11 through 15. Hey, I found a brown extension cord we were looking for. It came out from under there. Romans 10, 11 through 15. For the Scripture says, everyone who believes in Him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing His riches on all who call on Him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on Him whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him whom they have not never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Let's pray. Father, we thank You again this morning for Your word. Father, this morning, we need You, Father. Father, I pray this morning it would not be just another normal morning, not just another normal going through the routine. Father, I pray and I ask and I beg that Your Holy Spirit would grab our hearts this morning. That, Father, we would perceive, hear, understand, and take to heart, take to our very emotions, take to our very being, Lord, Your word. I pray that it would transform us. That, God, we would glorify Your name through that change which You promised those whom You call to Yourself. Father, I ask in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, as we read through the Scripture, the first part of it, we're reminded of what we've looked at fairly in-depthly the last several weeks, is that there is no distinction in Scripture between people. It's not that God only saves the Jews, but God also desired to save the Gentiles. There's no distinction between Jew and Greek. For He is the Lord, the same Lord of all, bestowing His riches on all who call on Him. So what Scripture is laying out is that it's not that God had never only had the plan to save the Jewish people. In fact, God used the Jewish people. God revealed Himself to the Jewish people. But it was to show the world, in the Old Testament time, it was to show the world that if you followed and honored God, that God would bless you. And God used this in a way that He had hoped that the whole world would come to knowledge of Him. Or that He proclaimed His goodness to the whole world. And we went into it with some detail in the past. But as we look at, even as the ceremonial hand washing, the rest of the world looked at Israel and they saw a nation whom had exceptional health, who had exceptional, it was as if the rest of the world couldn't even understand how the people in Israel weren't getting sick and weren't doing these things. And then today we have science, and we can trust science if it agrees with what the Bible says. But science tells us today, as my wife reminds us over and over at our house, you need to wash your hands before you eat or before you touch your face or whatever. So we saw this in the Old Testament, that God was showing the world that I am the true God, that I am He. And so we've seen this, that there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. This morning, we can worship God as Gentiles because God has no distinction upon race or even family. My children, I said this before, they don't get to have a free pass in life. They can't say they're all going to heaven because my dad's a preacher. has nothing to do with it. God is not a respecter of their dad's job versus them. They have to work their own salvation out in fear and trembling, as the word would say. And so we see that there is no distinction, that salvation is open to all who would turn from their sin and trust in Christ. It says, "For everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved." And then after this point, we see this laying out of what I call the path of salvation. And if I've labeled that or called that wrongly, talk to me about it later. I really pondered on what we should even call this. This is kind of, don't take this as scripture, but this is kind of what I could summarize this as being the path of salvation. At verse 14, again, it says, "How will they call on him who when they have not believed?" So we see this order almost in reverse. It started as how are they saved if they haven't called on? And how do they not call on if they haven't believed? And how will they believe if they haven't heard? And how will they hear unless there's a preacher? Or this word, and I'll get to it in a little bit, but this word preacher doesn't mean just the preacher at church. All right? This word preach means a herald or someone to announce loudly or publicly, someone who is sharing the gospel. But how will they hear about Christ? How will they hear the good news unless there is someone sharing publicly and loudly? And how will there be someone who is to share unless they have been sent? And so this is in reverse order. Paul shares this in reverse order, and we can tell that because it starts with saved and ends with sent. And so let's mix that around. We'll see what the path of salvation. Number one, so I'm just doing this in reverse order. So you can erase all that. I wanted to go through it in scripture order first, and now you can see I'm going to reverse it and we'll go through the path of salvation. So number one, the preacher or herald is sent. Number two, the preacher or herald proclaims the good news. Number three, the lost hear the good news. Number four, they believe the good news. And number five, they call upon the Lord. So as we look at this order that's laid out in Scripture, we see how does God choose to share his message with the world? How does God choose to use you and I in this work of ministry? Now, God doesn't have to do this. God chooses to do this because this is his plan. This is his will. God doesn't have to use me or you or anyone else. God can do whatever he wants. And as we study his attributes, we understand that God needs nothing from us. But yet in that, God chooses to use us. That's amazing. That's such a blessing to us to be able to be used by God. That not only are we forgiven, but then he goes forward and chooses to use us in his work and in his ministry and in his will. So the first is the preacher or the herald is sent. This morning, I would like you to understand, sometimes when we read this, and even when I was younger, I read this way, that I always thought of this in a missions aspect, that we would send out missionaries, or that we would send somebody somewhere to tell people about Christ. But this actually is speaking to, if you're in this room this morning and you are genuinely born again, this scripture is speaking of you. In Mark 16:15, as we've read many, many times, it says, Jesus is talking, and it says, "And he says to them, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation." If you are genuinely born again this morning, this is the call to you and to your life. You are called to preach the gospel or to proclaim the gospel. Now, we get that mixed up because we think the guy standing up here is the preacher, right? But this is a proclamation, and really that's what the preacher does every Sunday. He's proclaiming the scripture. He's proclaiming what it says. But God doesn't only call the guy up here, doesn't only call the shepherd, but he calls all of those whom belong to him to proclaim the good news to the whole creation. And so if you are born again this morning, this sent or this this charge, this ministry is charged to you individually. God says that I've saved you and now you are sent. It may be that you're only sent to your workplace or to the people in your town or to your neighbors. It may be that God isn't sending you to Africa or wherever he may send you. I think that he would call a lot more people than want to respond. But but this morning, make no mistake. When it says that the preacher or the herald is sent, it's not talking about special people. It's talking about all of the called, all of those who have put their trust in Christ. You are sent. You are called to share the gospel. The second step is those who are called, or the preacher or the herald proclaims the good news. In 1 Chronicles 16:23-24, it says, "Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the people." This is what God is calling us to do. It's to tell of his salvation from day to day, to declare of his glory among the nations, to declare of how great of a God he is. That if the lost, if those in America or those around us that don't know Christ, if they are to ever come to Christ, and this is what I've said lately to several people I've shared, and we talk about America and how it seems that we continue to digress, continue to decline, to continue morally to sink into the pit. And the one thing that as I pray and as I think about it, this is what it always comes back to, that it's not America that's the problem, it's the church. It's us. Because we fail to do what God's called us to do. How can we expect our neighbors and our friends to ever change their behavior if it's only God who can change their behavior? And how could we ever expect God to change their behavior if we won't do what God's called us to do? If we won't be the herald in the house next door? If we won't be the people who proclaim his goodness, to proclaim his salvation? God is telling us how he chooses to work. And what happens in America, and a lot of the people inside of church buildings in America, we point out the door and we say how bad the world is going, and yet God has laid out before us what our job in this is, and we simply, through maybe not so much as not saying anything, but through our silence, we say, "God, we will not be a part of this plan. God, I'm too scared to share with my coworkers. What if I get fired? What if they think that I'm weird? What if I'm not invited to the fantasy football league next year? God, I can't do that." But through our silence in America, through the silence of the church in America, we tell God we will not participate in what you have called us to do, and then we cry out to God and say, "God, change our country." In reality, God needs to change us. He needs to change us to put him first in our lives again and to be willing heralds of the gospel, to share of his salvation from day to day, from those around us, from all the people. And we have to say, "God, whatever happens to me because I am your herald, I don't care. I'll be the guy at Dollar General checking people out because those people need to hear about Christ." Amen? Those aren't bad people. I don't know why they change so much, but that's a different topic. but that's a good thing, because every time you go to Dollar General, there's a good chance you can share the gospel again. Amen? Amen. So will we be the preachers? Will we be the heralds? Will we say, "God, I recognize your path of salvation in Scripture, and I will be a part of this. I will do as you have commanded me to do." So the first one is, you have to be sent, which we know that God has sent us. The second is, we have to be the preacher or the herald, those that would proclaim the gospel. The third is, they hear. In Romans 10:17, it says, "So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ." One thing that I think that as as theology has become more and more liberal, we said, well, we just need to put a smile on our face, and we just need to be different from everybody else, and maybe then they'll ask us about Jesus or what's different in our life. But I would tell you that Scripture lays forth that it's never my kindness and never my being different from everyone else that changes anyone. It is the Scripture. It is faith comes by hearing the Word of God and through the Word of Christ. If you want your children to be changed, if you want your coworkers to be changed, it's not anything that I can do. I can't. We talked about this in Sunday school this morning. Why is it that we look at some people and they're so strict and they eliminate everything out of their house that can be evil, and they force their kids to do this and that and read so much Scripture? And how come we look and in 20 years none of them are serving Christ? And I say that has nothing to do with the strictness, but it had everything to do with living in a system of religion where dad sets forth all these rules and the kids look at the dad while he's yelling at his wife and doing all these things and then showing up on church and doing this. Hi, everybody. That is what will corrupt your children. It's not the strictness. I am very blessed, and there's going to come a time, I'm sure, my kids don't want to do some things that I want them to do, but I'm blessed to have kids who want to write Scripture in their journals and do these things. Now, I expect them to do that because it's good for them. It's good for them to see the Scripture. It's the Scripture that changes their hearts. It's not the strictness of their dads. Right? Now, I'm not, don't take me wrong, I think dads are to protect their children. I believe it's very important that I protect them from the even commercials on TV today. One of the most shocking things that's we've had to talk about in our house is going to Thanksgiving to somebody else's house and having a commercial come on, and now we're talking about this commercial that is just normal to so many, but so destructive to our Christianity or our faith. So don't get me wrong, we should lead our children to be Christian. We should lead them in Scripture. But it's not just that. It's the Scripture that changes their hearts. A heart that's being changed by God and being changed through Scripture requires patience and requires lots of things. And as you deal with your coworkers and as you share the gospel, some of them are going to get angry. And some of them are not going to like it. But I would call you to have patience with them, just as Christ has had patience with us. And don't give up. Keep sharing the Scripture. The Bible says faith comes from hearing. So it's not, can I talk somebody into this? Can I offer them something good? Can I say, well, if you would just come to Christ, your marriage would be so much better? I hear this garbage all the time. Can your marriage be better? Absolutely. Will it? I don't know. It might get worse. Sometimes when one spouse gets genuinely born again and the other one doesn't, it really causes problems in the house. But God purifies us through fire. Amen? So does everything get better if you come to Christ? Maybe. The Bible generally promises when we come to Christ, that's when the battle begins. That's when persecution comes. That's when things get harder. But it's all worth it. Amen? So this morning, what I want to focus on is that faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ. The world doesn't care so much about, or shouldn't care so much about my opinions. And even as I meet with people and I share my opinions, if I don't have Scripture to back it up, it's just opinions. But Scripture is what God chooses to change hearts, chooses to give faith. And so as we share the gospel, we want to share Scripture, not just promises of what God might do in your life. Continuing on, number four, as they hear the Word of God, God may choose to grant faith or grant belief that comes through hearing of His Word. So number four is belief. Now let me show you again in Scripture where number after belief is the called on. I went into this a little bit because it laid it out just a little bit earlier in Scripture last week. But it's not that when someone comes and prays a prayer that now they're born again. It's that God had to grant them the belief to begin with. Right? If someone comes to me and they say, I have to know more about Christ, I thought about myself and how much I failed and how sinful I am and I've cried and I've told them I'm sorry and I'm just tore up inside. I would say that the reason they feel that way most likely is because God has granted them faith. I didn't have to lead them through a prayer because when they understood their sinfulness and when they understood how great God is, it's natural to apologize. It's not that the prayer itself is what saved them. It's that God saved them, and because they are saved, now they are sorry. Amen? What happens is, in especially American Christianity, not all of it, but we've got these two mixed up, and we seem to think that if we pray a prayer and we ask Jesus into our heart, that somehow, because of these words I said, that he absolutely will do that. And I would say that that is not true. For one, we heard in the children's message, there are many people who seek the gift, but they don't seek the giver. When we come to Christ, the fear of the Lord is good, but when we come to him with only the motivation that, God, I want to escape hell, and so I'm going to come forward and I'm going to pray this because the preacher scared me with some of the things that he shared, and some of that's healthy. But if the only reason you're coming to God is because you're in fear that you're going to go to hell someday and you want the gift that he has, and God hasn't changed your heart, it's only a prayer that's prayed in fear. True, healthy fear or respect of God is granted from a heart that's changed. And so this morning, what we need to see and need to understand that our goal in sharing the gospel is not to get our coworker to pray a prayer with us. It's not to share some things and say, do you understand that? Do you want to do that? If you would you like to pray a prayer? Oftentimes when I share the gospel, if I'm sharing what the bad news is, if I'm sharing that we've all told lies, that we're all liars, we all deserve his wrath, and they come back to me and say, "Yeah, I don't think I'm that bad." You hear that a lot. People say, "Oh, I'm not that bad of a person." Do you know that most of the time, I believe Scripture would say, we don't throw our pearls before the swine. I will leave them there. Why? Because I want them to go home and I want them to really think about this. I want them to be going to sleep on their pillow at night thinking, I am guilty before God. If God changes their hearts and they come to their senses, they'll come back to work the next day and they'll say, I've been thinking about this all night. I am in deep trouble. What do I got to do? I would say at that point, they're ready to hear the gospel. But if they're like so many are, yeah, it was just another religion. I've heard that before. I wouldn't dare pray with them. I wouldn't dare lead them in a prayer because now I'm giving them assurance of something that they don't even believe is a big deal. All right? And now I've made it worse. I've given them the immunization because the next preacher that comes along or the next herald that comes along, they start to share the gospel. Ah, I'm good. I prayed the prayer with somebody 5 years ago when they came by my house. I hear that. I've heard that a ton. I don't go door to door as much anymore because our culture's changed and people generally don't like people knocking on their door. But there was a time where I'd knocked on doors and I heard this a lot. I haven't been to church in 10 years, but I prayed a prayer one day. So you might want to talk to the neighbors. That'd be something good for them to hear. We're good over here. So number four is they believe and then they call upon. In Romans 10:15 it says, and how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. And this morning that's what I wanted to conclude with. The title of my message was, how beautiful are your feet? All right? And even Beth volunteered. She wore no shoes today. Not because of the message, but because their heel broke. How beautiful are your feet? If the Bible says, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. And this word, once again, is proclaim, to be a herald, to share the gospel. If it's the feet of those who proclaim the gospel that are beautiful, how beautiful are yours? How often do you share the good news? How often do you proclaim the good news? And you might be asking this morning, what is this good news? And so this morning, I would like to share that this time of year is one of the best times of year ever for sharing your faith. Now, it's good all year round to share your faith, but this time of the year is some of the easiest times because we're surrounded by all these things. We can go to Walmart and we can see a nativity on the wall. And we can be standing there, we could just ask, hey, what do you think of that nativity? What do you think that means? Right? People are more open to talk about it. People may really like Christmas. They may not completely understand what it means or what the impact is, but they're open to discuss it. And so what is this good news? And we can share, just by memorizing a couple of scriptures, we can have a big step into sharing the good news. Luke chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. If you remember the shepherds in the field, the shepherds were these people who they didn't have time to go worship in the temple. They didn't have time to even be with their family. They are living their lives with animals. They didn't have time, as some of the teenage boys we have had the problem of, we don't even have time to take a shower, right? So here's these shepherds. They're considered the disgusting people of their time. They have nothing worthy to offer. They have nothing religious to offer. They are the people who, if anyone was to know that they don't have a good standing with God, it would be these shepherds. And listen to what the angel told them. It says, and the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Because we share the gospel with people, as we share the law and people come to knowledge that they have sinned against God, the next thing we can say is exactly these words. We can say, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that is for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. You are guilty before God, but God has sent His Son to save you from your sins. That you might appear disgusting before Him right now, but if you would turn from your ways and put your trust in the Savior, the one who took the punishment on the cross for you, the Bible says today you're offered a Savior. Today you're guilty, but you're offered this amazing gift. What an awesome message God has given us to proclaim. Amen? But this morning, my question is, how beautiful are your feet? Do you trust God's plan for His kingdom? Do you trust the way that God has chosen to use you as a herald? Or do we look into the highways and the byways and we say, this world is falling apart. If only people would straighten up. If only the people that make our decisions in Washington, if only they would come to their senses. If only we would elect the right people. You know what? God's plan is being carried out no matter who we elect, no matter who the president is. There were people with our last president that were fearful and upset and all these things. Do you know that who God chooses to lead a country is either a blessing or a curse upon that country? And it's not in any way outside of His hands, not in any way outside of His control. And so we're called to be content. Amen? We're called to pray for our leadership. But even more, if you care for your neighbor, if you care for your city, if you care for your country, you will look at God how God has chosen to use you, and you will say, God, use me. And this morning, is that what we say? Do we say, God, use me? Or do we say through our silence, God, I'd rather people not be saved according to your plan. Now, we wouldn't say that directly, and I said that earlier, but is that what we say by our silence? Is that not what we say when we choose not to share the gospel with those around us? How beautiful are our feet. This morning, I would challenge you. This is the greatest time of year to share the gospel. In my eyes, it's the easiest time of year. If you want to start to fit in what God has called you to do, this is the time to start easing into the shallow end of the pool. Amen? Amen. Proclaim the gospel. Proclaim the good news. It's such a blessing, such a gift to us that God would even choose to use us this way. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning for your goodness. Father, thank you for your mercy, Lord, when we don't live up to your calling. But God, today I pray that your Holy Spirit would embolden us. That God, today would be the day that you would revive us, Lord. That God, we would say no matter what, that if you're for us, who could be against us? If we stand and proclaim your word, Lord, what power or entity or anything else on this earth could ever oppose us? Father, give us the courage to live how you've called us to live. Father, if there are those here who don't know you, who have through their works and through their life have said, God, I've heard your word, but I'm going to do it my way. God, I pray that you would grant us repentance. That God, we would take seriously your word. That God, we would turn from our selfishness and our pride. And that God, we would give our lives completely to you. Father, you've given us everything that we have. There should be nothing for us to give it back. God, help us to do that. Help us to be sold out for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Ask the elders to come as we prepare for communion. The Apostle Paul tells us, as we come to communion, we're remembering what Jesus Christ did. We're remembering that good news. There's a modern Christmas song that says that all these Christmas things are good, but in reality, Christmas is about the cross. That if it wasn't for the cross and if it wasn't for the resurrection, that all this would really be meaningless. So this morning, that's really what communion is about. It's remembering that cross, remembering Christ who was free of sin, who fulfilled the law, who lived the Ten Commandments, even to honor his father and mother as a teenager, to fulfill it completely and perfectly. And then to go forth in his perfection and to say, and to, in essence, say, I don't deserve God's punishment because I have kept his law. I deserve everything good from God. One, because he is God. And to say, he has accomplished it. He has fulfilled the law. He has done what no one could do. He's accomplished what no one could even begin to get close to accomplishing. And then to go to the cross and take the punishment in your place for your sin, and to say the accomplishment that I made is for you. To put his righteousness into your account, not only to forgive you, but the very righteousness, the great things that he did, to put it into your account. That one day we can stand before God, not as the people who we really are, but the people who are forgiven and are given, granted, the righteousness of Christ into our account. That's an amazing thing. It's not even, in this life, we see everything as temporal. When we buy a pencil, we know that one day the pencil is just not going to sharpen anymore. And everything we have is that way. Our money, our finances, our retirement, all these things one day will be wiped away. In essence, will be meaningless. But one thing that will never be meaningless, one that will stand for all of eternity, is what Christ did for us. There is nothing more important in our entire lives than our relationship with Christ. So this morning, as we reflect, as we remember the work that he accomplished and the love that he had for us, that he would willfully go as a lamb to the slaughters. Let's ponder just a minute. The Apostle Paul tells us, before we take of communion, to examine ourselves, to be sure that we're in the faith, to be sure that there is nothing in us that's separating us from God. He warns us and says that's why so many are sick and are even dying in the church at this time, because so many are coming to the foot of the cross or coming to communion unworthily with sin in their hearts. And so this morning, let's just take a minute or two and examine your hearts. If there is anything there that's between you and God or between you and another man, I would beg and I would ask you to forgive that person, to make it right, to restore your relationship, to do whatever it takes to make it right with them, but also to come to God and recognize sin is primarily against God. That even when we sin against our neighbor, it's primarily against him, the one who made us. And this morning, if there is sin there, come to him in repentance. Tell him you're sorry. Tell him to ask him to take it from you, to forgive you, that you might partake in a right way of communion. Amen? Amen. Let's take just a minute to examine ourselves. We think about his flesh that was broken, his flesh that was pierced as he was crushed. I would ask Brother Jake if you'd pray for the bread.
Lord, as we pray for the remembrance of this communion of the bread that represents your broken body, Lord, that we understand physical pain and, Lord, how we can see the great amount of physical anguish and torment and humiliation that you took, Lord, willfully. Father, but we must continue forth and see that we cannot understand the separation you have from God the Father. It is incomprehensible to our minds to imagine the payment that you paid, that you would do that in our stead, that you have done that for all who believe and would repent and turn to you in faith, Father. The sacrifice of God for God, pleasing him, Lord. We always consider, continue to think upon what you have done for us, and may it make us, Lord, all the more humble, all the more ways of wanting to seek you. We thank you and love you. In Christ's name we pray.
Amen. The Apostle Paul shares in 1 Corinthians, he says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Brother Rick, would you like to pray for the cup? Thank you. Paul continues. He says, in the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Amen. Amen. Let's all stand. We'll sing our last song together. If I could pray for you for anything, feel free to come forward. I'd be blessed to do that.
How great the chasm that lay between us. How high the mountains I could not climb. In desperation I turned to heaven, spoke your name into the night. Then through the darkness your loving kindness tore through the shadow of my soul. The work is finished, the end is written. Jesus Christ, my living.